Tonight I invite your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We'll look at a particular person that's studied and mentioned here in this particular chapter. This is the first time this individual is found in the Bible. It's not the last time, but this individual, being female, has a tremendous account in the scriptures as to encourage anybody to deal with your problems and to deal with them correctly. The name Abigail in the Hebrew is from two words. Actually, A-B-I is a Hebrew word by itself, and then the word G-I-L, though in English we would say G-A-I-L, and it's, by the way, A-I in Hebrew here is pronounced I. So it's not Abigail, it'd be Abigail, but we still use the A-I, like Isle, A-I-S-L-E, is still pronounced Isle and not A-I-L. Okay, but the two words, A-B-I, is Hebrew for my father, like Abraham, father of a multitude. So I, at the end of a noun, is a pronoun, and it means my, or personal pronoun. So my father, and then there is no state of being verb in Hebrew. It's supplied according to the context, so there'll be is. And then the word gail, G-A-I-L in our English, is the word for rejoicing. So literally her name means, my father is rejoicing. Now, I don't know the background to that. Sometimes the Bible gives us the background when children are born, and this is the name in which they're given. For example, in 1 Samuel, the beginning of the book, you will find that there is a child that is born to one of Eli's daughter-in-laws, and the Ark of the Covenant had been taken, and she names the child Ichabod. Ichabod. And Ichabod literally means the glory is departed. So she named the child, the male child, Ichabod, based upon the fact that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines. It might be that Abigail's name was given that because her dad was very, very happy that he had a daughter. And so he calls her, my father is rejoicing, father that rejoices. But there's a very good reason why this woman would give you a reason to rejoice. So I'm using her sort of as a launching point to talk about the concept of members of the church, the spiritual family of God, because Abigail is a member of a family, later on to be a member of a even more important family, the family of David. Members of the church being family members, leading about a rejoicing of the whole family. Is it not important for all of us not just to have God in heaven pleased with us, but to have our own family, our spiritual family, to rejoice with us? For example, the Bible teaches, right? Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. In other words, when there's a success that takes place in a member in a congregation's life, what should all the family members do according to the teaching of the New Testament? Rejoice. By the way, they're in Hebrew and in Greek as well, and in English, we have different words for happy, right? Glad, make merry, you know, like happy Thanksgiving, merry Christmas, happy New Year, happy birthday. We have different words for that. Well, in Hebrews, they had the same thing, like hallelujah, Hebrew word for praise, hallel, Yah, Jehovah. So praise the Lord. Literally, that's what hallelujah means. Well, G-A-I-L is a synonym for the idea of praiseworthy, something that is praiseworthy. Okay, so she, in her section here in 1 Samuel 25, and then later on over in Chronicles, where you've got the listing of David's children born through different wives that David had, she becomes a part of a much greater family. You know, she was married to a man we're going to talk about, not a good man, though she was married to him, and ultimately God is going to strike her first husband dead, and then she ultimately, as a widow, is going to marry into David's family, which is a far greater family, obviously. And there's sort of a parallel picture here. You leave one family to be a part of another family. Do we not do that as Christians? We leave the family of the world, and we become a family of God, married to Christ, as so to speak the expression goes. Okay, but what is there about this woman that gives us reason and would give all of us reason by applying some of the things about Abigail that would give us reasons to rejoice? Okay, So first of all, if you read 1 Samuel 25, and I'm not going to read the details of it. I may pick out a couple of verses in here and read them to you. But if you go back and look at the account, David is fleeing for his life from Saul. Okay. By the way, David is already married. David is married to Saul's daughter. Now, his father-in-law is out to kill him. Everywhere David goes, he's got spies out. They want him to report back to Saul so Saul can come and catch up with David and terminate his life, get rid of him. Well, God is with David. As a matter of fact, David has several people with him, and he comes into a place in Judea or Judah, and it's called around the hill country of Judah and a place called Carmel. That's not Mount Carmel, by the way. That's up in the northern kingdom. That is up on the sea coast, close to the Mediterranean Sea. This is a city, a village, small village, in the hill country of Judea, south of Jerusalem, okay? And it's called Carmel. Well, there's a man there, and this man has many, many flocks and herds. This man's very, very wealthy, and he's married. And David has been protecting this man's property from any kind of raiding armies that would come from Moab, Ammon, Edom, any Philistines. David basically has been an army to protect the people in the land of Judea, because that's his homeland. Okay? A lot of times when guys lead public prayers here, we talk about protecting our military and those who look out for our freedoms and our benefits and so forth. Well, this is what Nabal, Abigail's husband, should have been praying to God. Lord, continue to protect David. Continue to protect David and his people as they continue to protect our property. Well, David is in need of supplies. Okay? And so David knows that Nabal is in the area. And so he sends some servants of his, some of his men, to go to Nabal by which to retrieve supplies from Nabal, thinking that Nabal is going to just, I know David, I know all about the situation, and I'm going to help David out. By the way, there's a man in the Old Testament named Barzillel. Now, he is from the land of Gilead. And when David flees from Absalom, when you study in 2 Samuel, you will find that Barzillel actually brings supplies to David because he knows David had, as we say, had to get out of Jerusalem very, very fast because Absalom, you know, creates what we call a coup. Well, David in his days, of these days, David thinks that Nabal is going to help him out. So when he sends these servants to Nabal, Nabal basically makes this statement. There are a lot of people who've got servants of certain people, and they break away from their master. Who am I to think that David really did send you? And therefore, the Bible emphasizes the fact that he did show despisingness or despite unto David's servants or his young men that he sent. Okay, now, when you send a messenger to someone and they despise your messenger, the bottom line is they're actually despising you. You know, don't shoot the messenger, I'm just the messenger. So to despise the messenger is to despise the person who sent the message. By the way, that's the nature of preaching. The nature of preaching is preach the word. And therefore, it is the word of the Lord that I'm to present. Don't shoot the messenger. It's just the word of the Lord that we're being, you know, told to follow. Notice it says in verse 10, I'll read this verse because this is exactly Nabal's statement. Nabal answered David's servant and says, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away from every man from his master. Shall I then, watch this expression, shall I then take my bread, see the pronoun my water, my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be. Okay. In other words, here's your stuff, and here's my stuff. Years ago when I was dating Pam and go see her mom and dad on a weekend sometime, and then after we were engaged, Pam's father made this statement to me long before we were ever married. By the way, the first time he ever met me, he called me Sam. You know, didn't even call me by my first name, right? Okay. So he called me, he said, Jim, when you and your wife, Pam, get married, I don't ever want to hear come out of your mouth the words, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. Referring to Pam. I don't ever want to hear come out of your mouth, what's mine is mine and what hers is mine. He says, it's all yours. Okay? That's what a marriage is, right? It's not a merger, it's a marriage. Okay? Well, what about Nabal? Nabal's idea is, my shearers, my flesh, my water, my provisions. Who am I to really think that David really didn't sit you? Who knows? There are a lot of people out here that are begging. You know, have a lot of people out here in need. They all want something. I've got the resources. They all know that I have the resources that I would give my to someone else. Well, when David's young men, verse 12, go back and tell David that, David is furious. David is so furious to the point that he has determined in his mind now to cause all his men as one unit to do nothing but assault this man's family and all that this man has and not leave one male in the entire family alive. As a matter of fact, slaughter basically the whole family. Now, you think about David. David could be pretty impetuous at times, particularly if you get into situations that he doesn't know the end, you know, like God knows the end, you know, from the beginning. But David is determined in his mind that this is exactly what we're going to do. Well, word comes back to Abigail. Word comes back to Abigail through a servant that she has that David has actually sent these men, that her husband Nabal has shown this, you know, reproach against David's servants, and the word is going back to David, and she knows David's a man of war. David is a man that will do exactly what he says he will do. He's a man of integrity. When he says something, he's going to do it. Okay? So, the first thing before we get to the second point of this lesson is, she is a woman, for the lack of a better term, that has to put up with this man. Okay. Later on, by the way, notice verse 25. Here's what she says about Nabal to David. Verse 25. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Now we'll stop at that point right there. Now, is she married to this man? Yes. Does she know anything about him being married to him? If I were to go around this room to every woman who's married in this room, and I were to ask you the question, do you know, I don't mean know about, do you know the man you're married to? Now, I'm not asking for any personal information. I'm just asking for a yes or no. Could you tell me something you know about your husband that a lot of folks probably don't know because it's just you and him? By the way, none of you need to be asking Pam any questions, all right? That just turns over. Because I'll assure you, she knows things about me that just about everybody in here doesn't know, including Phyllis. Now, there are things Phyllis probably knows, but there are things Pam knows, having been married with me, you know, almost 40 years here now. By the way, I did get that right, almost 40 years. But the fact is, she knows how her husband is. His name is Nabal. By the way, in the Hebrew word, Nabal means a fool. A fool. Literally, it means empty-headed. He's vain. He's empty-headed. By the way, has he proven himself to be empty-headed here? Has he proven himself to be a man who reacts and is not proactive? Has he thought this thing through? Does he not know who Jesse is? Does he not know who David is? Does he not know what David has been doing for him all this time? But all Nabal thinks about is what? My. Now let me ask you a question, ladies. Let's just talk to these teenage girls here. As a matter of fact, anybody in here that's not married, you don't have to be a teenage girl. If all of a sudden you start dating a guy, and the conversation sitting around the supper table or the, you know, riding down the road in a car or whatever, and all the conversation the guy's talking about is my this and my that and my other. There ought to be a red flag to go up in your head. Do you understand what I'm saying? If all of a sudden, what he knows the most about, by the way, is himself, right? But if all he wants to talk about is my, or I, or this, or mine, or whatever, it's almost like you ought to be getting a message here. By the way, she's married to a man like that. Does she know he is as his name is when she tells David that? Okay. How many of you have ever heard the expression, well, once I marry him, I'll change him? You ever heard that line? Oh, he'll be different after I marry him. Let me tell you something about dating and marriage. And this is generally how it works, and I say generally. Ladies, when you're dating this guy, you are seeing his good side. You are literally seeing prim and proper behavior and all of that. This is what you're seeing. By the way, why would he show you everything? And then all of a sudden, things change, and now we're married, and guess what? Well, no, I didn't know he snored. No, I didn't know that he squeezed the toothpaste in the middle of the tube. No, I didn't know that he can't hit the clothes hamper a million yards away from where he was standing. No, I didn't know all that. No, you didn't. There's a lot of things you're going to learn after you marry them. And if you're struggling with them while you're dating, get out. You shouldn't have said that. Get out. You will be far happier down the road. You will be rejoicing far greater if you think, well, it's not real good right now, but I'll change him. Did Abigail change him? By the way, to the day he died, did she change him? Do you know Nabal was a drinker? Do you know that? Not only is he impetuous with his words, the Bible says that after she found out that David was going to slaughter the nation, and she prevented it, which is the second point we're going to look at, she prevented it. Later on, she's going to report that back to him, but he was drinking and feasting. The Bible says that when his wine then, that drinking was out of him, then she revealed to him what was about to take place. What David was about to do. Surely no wife has ever had to put up with an alcoholic. Not in America. In Germany, probably. In France, probably. In Ireland, where Guinness is the national beverage, Foster's in Australia. Surely no woman has ever had to put up with a drunk, being married to a drunk. Guess what? Abigail was married to a not very pleasant man. Did she persevere? When she said that day of her vows, for better or for worse, did she mean it? Well, I didn't know how worse was going to get. Well, maybe not. Well, did you mean it? Till death do us part. Did you mean it? Now here's one thing you can say about Abigail. She's a woman of integrity. What she says, she's going to do. Now let's take every member of the church here at Bethel. Really every member of the church worldwide. Is that not something to rejoice about? I may end up in a bad relationship. I may end up in a situation that I can't change, but let me tell you something. I am first married to God. And regardless of situations, relationships, whether it's in my home, whether it's on my job, whether it's at school, whether it's in my neighborhood, you know, regardless of what it is, I am first married to God. By the way, as a Christian, I'm married to Christ. And because of that, I will persevere through whatever difficulty I have to maintain my integrity. Now that's point number one of this lesson. That gives you a reason to rejoice with that kind of woman. So now let's go to point number two. She is proactive in initiative. Now, what do I mean by that? By the way, the word initiative means to be self-starting, and proactive means nobody has to twist your arm to go do it. You do it because you understand it needs to be done. Drop back now to 1 Samuel 25. Notice verse 14, it says, "But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Behold, David sent servants out of the wilderness to salute his master,' and he railed on them." The word rail there carries with the idea of to insult. Okay? "The men were very good unto us. We were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields." In other words, they didn't mistreat us. As a matter of fact, they treated us kindly, respectfully. Okay? "They were as a wall unto us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep." In other words, while these shepherds are out in the fields, even sleeping out in the fields when their sheep are out in the fields, do you know what David's army was doing when they were out there in the fields? David's army was out there to protect them while they slept with those sheep. Note the next line. "Now therefore know and consider what will be done, what thou wilt do, for evil is determined upon our master and upon all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Wow. What kind of husband is this woman married to? He is such a person, when you try to reason with him, he is unreasonable. By the way, that just reinforces point number one here. Now watch what she does. Verse 18, second part of our lesson. "Then Abigail made haste." How many times did this servant have to tell Abigail, "Now you need to do something. You need to act on what you need to do"? How many times? All she had to hear was one time. Okay? And how quick did she get in a hurry to do something about it? Immediately. In haste. Okay? She takes 200 loaves. Well, let me ask you a question. How long would it take you to gather up 200 loaves? You know, I got to get me a crew together because we got to round up 200 loaves. Okay. 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of popcorn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on the asses or on the donkey. All right, let me ask you a question. We don't have time to sit around and to come up with an organized plan as to how quickly we can expedite this expedition. We've got to get this done right now. As a matter of fact, this is exactly how this got done. Have you ever wondered how major projects get done so quickly? Has that ever fascinated you? Go back to the book of Nehemiah and study when the walls of the city of Jerusalem were down in rubble. How in the world does Nehemiah, with all those Jews that are there in Judea, how do they get those walls up so fast? The Bible says they had a mind to work. We would say they had a strong work ethic. Do you find this woman's got a strong work ethic? Could it be said of her, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Could you put Abigail in Proverbs 31 and say, well, here's an example of a virtuous woman? No doubt. She looks well to the ways of her household. Isn't that what it says in Proverbs 31 of the virtuous woman? She looks well. Is she not looking well to the ways of her household in a situation probably the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 never even thought about having to do? By the way, the virtuous woman's husband sat in the gates of the city. He was a respected man. This man is worthless. This man, Nabal, is a worthless man. She calls him folly. He is as his name. He's unreasonable. Anybody tries to talk with him, nobody, he'll listen to nobody. He only listens to me, myself, and I. So who's going to save this family? She's proactive. Nobody has to preach her a week's worth of gospel meeting sermons to get her active. Here's the situation. Here's what needs to be done. It's not a matter of talking about it for 3 weeks. Just do it. Let's do it. Let me ask you a question. Is that a reason to rejoice? Think about the work of the Bethel Church of Christ. And think about every member of the church here. And I want you to use your imagination. You might not have to use your imagination, but I want you to think about, are there people in this congregation, and you talk to yourself in your own head, that if a situation were to arise in this congregation, and I'm not even going to name the situation, you can come up with your own situation. If it arises in a situation, immediately there are certain people's names you know would immediately get involved in it. Here's a need. It's a good work. I have the resources. I want to contribute. Do you know that's a lot of the success of every local congregation, our brotherhood worldwide? Is that there are people in all congregations that when it really push comes to shove in any kind of situation, all of a sudden, here's a need, here's a situation, and bang, they showed up. Well, let me ask you a question. Did Abigail get up that morning with her day planned out like, well, you know, I've got things I've got to do. I've got things I've got planned today. By the way, you got things planned for tomorrow? I asked Pam today, I said, well, okay, what's the schedule for the week? Because, by the way, my schedule for this past week has been haywire. I don't know about yours. Because when you got holidays, all of a sudden, your regular Monday through Friday routine just goes out the window. Okay, I'm going to this family, and we're doing this on Saturday, and we're doing this. I said, well, somewhere in here, I got to put work in here. I got sermons to prepare for Sunday for sure. She said, well, by the way, I start back to school tomorrow. So I go to school Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Oh, I get it. You know, holiday's over. We're back into work mode. Abigail have a busy day that day? By the way, she's having to deal with a pretty rotten husband, right? Every day. And all of a sudden, I got to drop what I'm doing as soon as I receive word that this is the situation. And the Bible says, she made haste. She made haste. I remember on April the 27th, 2011, on a Wednesday. I remember being in the office, and Kay was in her office, and all of a sudden a tornado comes behind the building. I stand at the back of the building between the annex building and the auditorium where you've got the drive-through, and watched the first tornado come right behind the building. It blew the trees down on the fence row right behind the building. Power went out. Next thing you know, well, can't run the bulletin. Power's out. You know, electricity's down, and so forth. I said, well, I'm going to go home. Kay's decided. As a matter of fact, they're calling school out and all that kind of stuff. So got to go get kids and grandkids and so forth. And I remember going home about 4:30 in the afternoon. Mike Mathis texts me on my cell phone. He says, Bethel is gone. Bethel's gone. But folks, this is a Wednesday. You know what I'm planning on a Wednesday? Hopefully the power is going to be up in a little bit. And the next day we're going to have Bible study at 7 o'clock. That's what I was planning on Wednesday. I mean, y'all remember April 27, 2011. What did you have planned for that Wednesday? I know what I had planned. It all changed, didn't it? When all of a sudden, I get that message, I tell Pam, I says, there's another front coming through. Get whatever clothes you got to get on, steel-toed shoes, whatever. I says, we're going to the building. I'm going to see. On top of the fact, didn't know where Jerry West was. Find out Jerry was in the hospital, injured. On top of the fact, 14 families of our congregation. Two had their houses completely blown away. Jerry and Peggy and Emily Fain's house. On top of everything right down this road down here called Capshaw Road. All the way across this corner right here, all the way up, you know, as far as the prison and beyond. You remember that day, right? The next day, when the sun came out, it was bright and shining. You know what I do on Thursdays? Well, I'm getting ready for Sunday. You know what I was doing on that Thursday, the 28th of April? I'm up there at the church building rummaging through what I can salvage in that church, particularly in my office. And I didn't call a single person on the phone to come help. I just knew this is what I got to do. And all of a sudden, there were people that just showed up at the church building on the 28th of April. Just showed up. What can I do to help you? And all of a sudden, I get in the car on the next day and I start driving around and I find people just stopping their lives and just stopping at this family and stopping at this subdivision and handing out water and making sandwiches and cooking hot meals and all that kind of stuff. I guarantee you the Ledbetter family over here remembers that weekend. Their house got hit. Is there a reason for people in this community to rejoice when all of a sudden people just stopped their lives and made haste to be proactive and take the initiative? You don't have to call on me. I'm already here. So that preaches this sermon easily, doesn't it? At least it does to our congregation. You know, there are a lot of questions you have, like, where are we going to meet on Sunday, right? The elders were rummaging through that. Well, met at Hobbs Street, 2 o'clock in the afternoon that next Sunday. Did for several months till we got to Athens Bible School, from Athens Bible School to here. It all worked out. And folks, it didn't work out by accident. It worked out because somebody became proactive in their initiative. And Abigail saved her entire family and her life as well by immediately dropping her schedule and getting on it. Sometimes that's what has to happen in the work of the church. For example, funerals. Funerals. I remember Brother Tom Holland, when I was at Freed Hardeman, a preacher in his work class. He says, "Gentlemen, let me explain something to you about doing funeral work." Says all of a sudden you got 48 hours to get ready. As soon as you learn word that they're dead, within 48 hours, you're going to have a funeral sermon. You're going to be preaching somewhere. I don't know about you, but you need to be proactive. You need to sort of have in your mind the idea of, here's some sermons that I've got. And he made us get up 6 sermon outlines just for funerals. Just for funerals. A faithful man who dies in the Lord, funeral sermon. A faithful woman who dies in the Lord, funeral sermon. A non-Christian and unfaithful Christian. A baby. The death of a baby, a child. And then number 6. Number 6 was the funeral of a suicide case. You are to come up with these 6 sermons by the time this week is over. Never preached a funeral sermon a day in my life up to that point. And you're asking me to get up 6 funeral sermons and one of them is a suicide? What in the world do you do in a suicide's funeral? By the way, faithful Christian man, faithful Christian woman, infant, those were easy. Those were very, very easy to find. You mean, you look in preacher sermon outline books all the time, you've got sermons on that. Non-Christian, unfaithful Christian, suicide. He said, let me tell you something. You're going to need those 6 sermons somewhere in your preaching life. I'm going to tell you, of those 6, I have preached all 6 of them. How did a man at a Christian college know that? Well, number 1, before Tom Holland ever became a preacher, teacher at Freed Hardeman, he was a located preacher in a congregation. He knew the work. So when he ends up at Freed Hardeman, he's already been there and done that. And now he's teaching the classes to prepare young men who are going to be pulpit preachers. This is what you're going to run into. Now, you may think it's never going to happen. Trust me. Listen to what I'm saying. This is what you're going to run into. And you got 48 hours to get ready. You need to be proactive. You need to have something up before anything like that ever happens. And that's just one example of what he taught in preacher in his work class. Many, many, many other things. And I'm sitting there as a preacher's son, and I said, you know, that man's pretty smart. I remember my daddy having to deal with this and this and this and this and this. It's like he and my dad know one another. No, they're preachers. They knew the same job. Abigail had never evidently done this before a day in her life. She knew what to do. And she did it. Which now brings us to the last part of this woman's life. Because she was a persevering woman in a very, very difficult relationship, and because she was proactive in taking the lead to protect her family and to do the right thing, ultimately when God strikes her husband and he dies, she doesn't run to David for David to marry her. David realizes the integrity of this woman. And the Bible says in verse 40, when the servants of David came to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us to thee to take thee to him to wife. She arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. That sounds like what a woman says when she's just been proposed to. I remember asking Pam's mother and daddy if I could marry her before I asked her if I could marry her. I remember we were fixing to go over to her brother's house. And Pam went out of the room and her mother and daddy were getting ready to get in the truck to go over there. And I said, you guys sit down right here on the couch something before Pam comes back in here. And they sat down sort of like, what do you want? And then she sat down and she had that funny sheepish look on her face when she walked in because I think she suspected what was about to happen. I said, you need to sit down right here. And so I looked at Mr. and Ms. Reichert and it says, I'm asking your permission to marry your daughter. Of course, Ms. Reichert said, yes! Just like that. Mr. Reichert looked at me and he said, well, I just have one question to ask you. I said, yes, sir. And he said, do you love her? I said, yes, sir. He said, that's all I need to know. So I looked at Pam and said, will you marry me? And Pam said, let me simply be the one to wash the feet of your servants, my Lord. Trust me, none of those words came out of her mouth. None of them. What kind of humility does this woman have? If I can do anything for him, just let me be the one to wash the feet of his servants. Ma'am, he don't want you to be a foot washing slave. He wants you to be the queen of his house. Can't help but appreciate your attitude. But trust me, he's going to elevate you to a status your former husband didn't have a clue. The next thing what you find about Abigail, it is not only does she marry David, there's certain children that she bears to David. It's found in Chronicles. By the way, the problem with David, though, he didn't have just one wife. David was a woman's man. He had multiple wives. But the bottom line with this woman is this. She, from start to finish in this chapter, from the beginning of chapter 25 in 1 Samuel to the end of chapter 25, She is the most outstanding person in the entire section. It's not Nabal. He's, as we say, the bad guy. It's not even David, though 1 and 2 Samuel is really about David. The person that really shines in this chapter is this woman. And for that, we have a reason to rejoice. If you're subject here tonight to be a Christian, become a Christian, to be a faithful Christian, give us a reason to rejoice. Maybe you have to persevere through difficult times. No doubt you have to be proactive. No one can force you to obey the gospel or to be restored. There is a legacy, starting maybe even tonight, a legacy that will be perpetuated throughout your influence in your church family, to the one you marry. You're marrying Christ when you obey the gospel, or even when you're restored back to your first love. If you're subject tonight, as heaven's invitation is offered, to be baptized tonight or to come home, while Nathan leads us in the song, won't you then come as we stand and as we sing?